Good morning, everyone. It's great to be followed or preceded by beautiful music. That was really beautiful offertory and special music. Pass it on. I hope that each of us has had a meaningful and great fulfilling Feast of Unleavened Bread. According to God's plan, the children of Israel spent several hundred years in Egypt. They grew in numbers so much that the Egyptians became fearful of them, fearful that in time of war, the children of Israel would side with the enemy against the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians enslaved the children of Israel and made them suffer under hard bondage. The children of Israel groaned under this hard, bitter bondage, and they cried out to God for deliverance. God used Moses to deliver the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt, during which God sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians before Pharaoh finally released Israel to freedom. The first three plagues were on both the children of Israel and on the Egyptians. The last seven were on only the Egyptians. After the 10th plague, which was the death of all of the firstborn in Egypt, all of those who didn't have the Passover blood on their doorposts and lintels, Pharaoh and the Egyptians urged the children of Israel to leave, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. On the first night of unleavened bread, the night to be much observed, the children of Israel went out with a high hand. They went out with a high hand, but they quickly found themselves hemmed in between the sea and the mountains with the Egyptian army bearing down on them to take them back into slavery. The children of Israel were surrounded. They had nowhere to go, and they feared greatly for their lives. But God was there. God's hand was not shortened, that he could not take care of the children of Israel and the Egyptian army. And so God sent the angel of the Lord back behind the camp of Israel to be between the Israelites and the Egyptian army, and also the cloud and pillar of fire was back there, and it separated the children of Israel from the Egyptian army and kept them apart all night. It was light to the children of Israel, but it was darkness to the Egyptian army. And so they were protected from the Egyptians. And that night God sent a strong east wind and parted the sea and dried the seabed so the children of Israel could walk out on dry ground with a wall of water on each side of them. When the Egyptian army pursued the children of Israel into the dry seabed, the Lord had Moses stretch out his arm over the sea, and the waters came back to their full depth, and the Egyptians were drowned, and the Egyptian army was destroyed. The children of Israel were free, as Mr. Riley mentioned, free on the other side of the Red Sea. They were free, and we're going to see in this message that they had a lot of frailty and they needed that foundation that we have today. And so they were free on the other side of the Red Sea and they were headed toward the Promised Land. On their journey toward the Promised Land, the children of Israel tested God 10 times with complaining and murmuring about a lack of food, a lack of water, a lack of safety. They committed idolatry and Sabbath breaking and finally refused to go into the Promised Land. So God sentenced them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of their men of war had died, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 2, we read that all of these children of Israel, when they went through the dry seabed, were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. When we repent and are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are raised up to live a new life, the new way of righteousness. We are raised up from symbolic death in the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. Turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. We all died when we were immersed in baptism. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. The days of unleavened bread remind us that we are to walk in newness of life, continuing to put sin out of our lives and continuing to imbibe the righteousness of God. Not just for 7 days, but 365, 24/7. We are to walk in newness of life and put sin out of our lives and continue to imbibe the righteousness of God. So today I'm going to go through how the children of Israel tested God after they came out of Egyptian slavery and cover several ways that we should walk in newness of life. The title that I've given this is Newness of Life. As we just read in Romans 6:4, the latter part of the verse, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. The basic problem that the children of Israel had was a lack of faith. Mr. Welch went there recently, I believe. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 12. Their problem was a lack of faith. A lack of faith, of unbelief. Verse 12, Hebrews 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceitful. And the writer in Hebrews 12, I believe it is, speaks about the sin which so easily besets us. And so sin is deceitful, and it does so easily beset us. But exhort one another while it is called today, verse 13 of Hebrews 3, today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? There was over 600,000 of them. And they all died in that 40 years, all the men of war, except for Joshua and Caleb. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? We have to obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, unfaithfulness. Ah, pistis. Pistis is translated faith. Ah means not, so not having faith, unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. The children of Israel walked by sight, not by faith. If we're going to walk in newness of life, we have to walk by faith and not by sight, as the children of Israel did. When the children of Israel saw Pharaoh and the army marching toward them in their helpless condition, they feared greatly for their safety. Humanly, they had every reason to fear because Egypt was the leading, most powerful nation in the world at the time. So the children of Israel said, well, why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? In Exodus, the 14th chapter. Back in Exodus 14, they say, you've just brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Why didn't you leave us alone and leave us in Egypt? Leave us in sin. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and they had good reason to be. This was a powerful army coming down on them. They had nowhere to go. They were hemmed in between the Red Sea on one side, mountains, and then the army. They had no way to escape. God did it on purpose. He brought all of this to pass. He wasn't hand not shortened. He knew what he was going to do. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Moses told them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God, the Lord, told them to go forward. In verses 15 and 16, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Don't stand there. Go forward. Make a move. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. It seems that the children of Israel didn't recall all of the miracles of protection and deliverance that God had done for them, that he had performed for them. There is no indication that the children of Israel ever reasoned, God has performed all these mighty miracles in plaguing the Egyptians and has protected and delivered us. We can expect God to provide for us whatever we need. Whatever we have need of for food, clothing, shelter, and safety. And if you and I, brethren, are going to walk in newness of life, we have to depend on God for our protection and our safety. Since the Lord is our helper, we need not fear what man can do to us. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hold your place there in Exodus. Because we'll go back there, but Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13, verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Oh, man can take our lives, but he can't prevent God from resurrecting us to eternal life. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I would also refer you to Psalm 27:1 and Psalm 118:6, which is kind of where this scripture is taken from in Hebrews 13:6, particularly Psalm 118:6, I believe it is. So let's discuss further walking by faith, not by sight. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Where we read, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." The faith that we need to walk by is the faith of the Father and Jesus Christ implanted in us, not a self-generated faith. Faith is, according to Hebrews 11, faith is the substance, Hebrews 11, 1, the faith is the substance or realization in the margin of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And notice what verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, that but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. You've got to believe God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If the faith of the Father and of Jesus Christ is not active in us, we should pray for the fruit of faith to be added to us. As we read about wisdom in James 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If any of you lack faith, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." One component of the fruit of the Spirit is that of faith. In Galatians, the 5th chapter. In Galatians 5, verse 22, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness," in the New King James Version. And in the King James Version, Young's Literal Translation, and the Literal Translation of the Bible, it's translated faith. And it's pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. So faith is part, a component of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's also a gift of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And there are 9 gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Apostle Paul writes, "To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit." And so we read here that God distributes these gifts, distributing to each one individually as He wills in verse 11. The Apostle Paul said that he had been crucified with Christ and he lived his present life in the flesh through the faith in the Son of God. In Galatians 2, verse 20. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he lived his present life, his physical life, in the flesh through faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, That unleavened bread of having Christ come in is living inside of Paul, inside of us. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if we are walking in newness of life, we will walk by faith and not by sight. The children of Israel complained and murmured many times about the lack of food and water and other things. When God delivered the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground, God did not send the children of Israel straight to the promised land because they would have to go by the land of the Philistines. And God was afraid that they'd see war there and want to go back to Egypt. That's in Exodus 13. In Exodus 13, verse 17, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And God did not want the children of Israel to ever go back to Egypt, to ever go back to sin. And so God led them on a roundabout way out of the wilderness of the Red Sea. God was not unaware that that was a desolate land, and he was not unaware that they were going to lack sufficient food and water. I've been over to Egypt twice, and what I saw in Egypt, in the Rashakir area, West Texas and New Mexico looked like a rainforest compared to that. It was nothing but sand. I don't remember seeing any plants. And if the wilderness that the children of Israel went through, and there could have easily been 2 or 3 million of them, there was over 600,000 men of war. Most of them were married and they had a bunch of kids. They were fruitful and they multiplied. And so there could have been 2 or 3, 4 million. When I go to Houston, they've got about 3 or 4 million people down there. And you picture when Houston tried to evacuate because of a storm coming, it was one huge nightmare coming up I-45 and 59. And here you had 2 or 3 or 4 million people walk out of Egypt. It was amazing, amazing that they came out the way they did. And so God was aware of what they needed. And his hand was not shortened. He would have to provide for their physical needs or they all would have died. So the children of Israel left the Red Sea and they went 3 days into the wilderness. And guess what? They found no water. And God knew there wasn't any water there. In Exodus 15, it starts in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And here they got hundreds of thousands of people, millions, and all their livestock. And when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water because it was bitter. And that's why they called it Marah. In verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And so Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he put the tree in the water, it made the water sweet. And there, the Lord made a healing statute in verses 25 and 26. The latter part of verse 25, there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said in verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, which they didn't do, hardly ever, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Yahweh Rapha. YHWH Rapha, Lord, our healer. When the children of Israel moved on along to the wilderness of Sin, here in Exodus 16, verse 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. It's not a very good name to have, is it? Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. They said in Exodus, I must have read you a wrong scripture. Back in Exodus 15, so God tells Moses here, when they're complaining, they murmured against Moses and Aaron in Exodus 16, verse 2. And here they go back through this same scenario, wishing that they had died in Egypt, in verse 3. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And so the Lord told Moses that he was going to rain bread from heaven and meat. So the Lord sent quails that evening and bread in the morning. And he told them in verse 4 and 5 here, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And the law he's talking about is the Sabbath. And this was before Mount Sinai and God giving again the Ten Commandments. So he would test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God sent quails at the evening, and what the children of Israel call manna or bread in the morning. Let's read that in Exodus 16, beginning in verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. Mr. Clement and I have quail hunted a lot, and we would have loved to have been around this camp. Our bird dogs would have been pointing all the time. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? And that's what manna means. What is it? What's it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And so that manna came 6 nights, 6 days a week for 40 years. When the children of Israel left the wilderness of Sin, they came to Rephidim and camped there. But guess what? There was no water to drink there either. In Exodus 17, verse 1. So they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. They kept running into not having what they needed to eat and drink. And God had to provide for it. So their now common reaction was to contend with Moses. Again, therefore the people, verse 2, contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and they said, "Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" When they left the wilderness of Sinai and they came to the wilderness of Paran, the children of Israel complained again, and it displeased and angered the Lord. Now let's turn on over to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. So they've left Sinai where God gave the Ten Commandments, and they came to the wilderness of Paran. They complained, and it really displeased the Lord once again. He had a lot of times that he was displeased. Numbers 11, verse 1, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched." It doesn't say here what they complained about. Now this is test number 8 out of the 10 as they move toward the boundary of the promised land. And on down, just in the next verse, in Numbers 11, verse 4, there was a mixed multitude that accompanied the children of Israel. And this mixed multitude and the children of Israel lusted for meat, and they complained about the manna. Continuing in verse 4 of Numbers 11, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving," or lusted intensely in the New King James margin. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." When you read back there where God called Moses to go deliver the children of Israel, they were crying out in the bondage that they were in, how quickly they forgot the bitter bondage that they have been through. "But now our whole being is dried up, for there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." So Moses besought the Lord about this situation. Verses 10 through 15, he says, "Where am I going to get meat? Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? You have laid the burden of all these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their father'? Where am I going to get meat to give all of these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness." So God had Moses choose 70 men of the elders of Israel, and he put some of the same spirit that was on Moses Moses on them. And verse 17, they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. And then God told Moses to say to the people in Numbers 11, beginning in verse 18, then you shall say to the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Why did you call me, Father? Why do I have to know this? Why do I have to change my diet? Why do I have to quit observing the holidays that I've observed since I was a child? Why do I have to go to church on a different day? The correct day. Our whole life was upside down and backwards before we came into the church. I used to tell Donna, after we had changed everything, that if we were told to stand on our heads and gargle peanut butter, I would have tried to do it. Everything was wrong. The holidays, the diet, it was all wrong. Baptism was wrong. They just sprinkled us. It was all wrong. So Moses questioned how the Lord would provide meat for so many people. And God said, the Lord said in verse 23, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will befall you or not. And so we can depend on God to keep his promises. We can depend on God to keep his promise. And so to fulfill his promise, the Lord sent quails that were present for a day's journey on two opposite sides of the camp. And that's another location Mr. Clement and I would have liked to hunt it in. And that's in Numbers 11, 31 through 34. They had quails to feed all of these millions of people. A day's journey on either side of the camp. So what's the point of all of this? Well, we have had murmurers and complainers among us. Nothing was ever done correctly or right in their eyes. Mr. Welch could never do anything right. We've got this prison outreach program, and they were many people, quite a few in Tulsa and Oklahoma City, against that prison outreach program. You ought not to be going into those prisons. Some of the songs we have in our hymnal were unacceptable. Complain, complain, murmur, murmur, ad infinitum. So let's please strive not to be complainers and murmurers as the children of Israel were. If we're going to walk in newness of life, we will not be complainers and murmurers. Children of Israel were also disobedient to direct instructions and commands. The children of Israel were told not to keep the manna overnight on 6 days of the week. But as usual, some of them paid no attention, and they kept the manna overnight, and it bred worms and stank. In Exodus 16, back there. Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread, and we read this a while ago, from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Talking about the Sabbath. And it shall be On the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Down in verse 19 and 20, Moses said, let no one leave any of it until the morning. Now there's a direct instruction. Don't leave any of it overnight till the morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. And Moses let his anger get the best of him one of those times later over in Numbers, and the Lord didn't let him go into the promised land. Took him up on the mountain and let him see it, but he did not allow him to go into the promised land. So they were told to gather twice as much manna on the sixth day. Enough for the sixth day and the Sabbath, because the Lord wasn't going to send any manna on the Sabbath. They were to eat what they needed to on the sixth day and keep the remaining manna overnight for the Sabbath. And guess what? On Friday night, the manna kept over did not breed worms and stink, as it did on any other night of the week. So the children of Israel had a weekly sign from God identifying the true Sabbath day. They did not have to wonder what day of the week is the God-ordained day or not. They had this sign for 40 years. Contrary to God's command, though, some of the people insisted on going out on the Sabbath to gather manna. They disobeyed, but they didn't find any. In verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. How did the Lord respond? In verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? The law of the Sabbath day, which goes back to creation. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna, which means what is it? Literally what, according to the New King James margin. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it like wafers made with honey. It was cilantro. Do we play games with the Sabbath or the other commands of God? With our jobs, our entertainment, our hobbies? Which of the commandments do we struggle to keep, to struggle not to break? Which of the commandments do we allow ourselves to get close to falling off the cliff of disobedience? If we are walking in newness of life, we stay far away from falling off the cliff of disobedience, and we strive to obey all of the commandments of God. On their way toward the promised land, the children of Israel also committed idolatry. God is a jealous God who detests the worship of other gods by his people. In fact, God eventually sent the children of Israel into captivity for their persistent idolatry and Sabbath breaking. We can have other gods without even realizing it. Our wives, our husbands, our children, our jobs, our careers, our entertainment, our hobbies, our cars, our homes, anything we value more than the worship of the true God. If we're walking in newness of life, we will not be committing idolatry and breaking the Sabbath and the other commandments of God. The children of Israel committed idolatry when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and they wondered what's happened to Moses. And they went to Aaron and said, make us gods And he collected their earrings and formed it into a golden calf, and so they worshiped this golden calf instead of the true God of Israel. And when Moses came down, Aaron tried to talk his way out of it. He said he just threw this gold in the fire and out came this calf. Which wasn't really the way it happened. So if we are walking in newness of life, we'll not be committing idolatry and breaking the Sabbath and the other commandments of God. And finally, the tenth test was that the children of Israel refused to go into the promised land and they wanted to return to Egypt. That's in Numbers 13 and 14. They refused to go into the promised land and they wanted to go back to Egypt. The Lord told Moses to send men to spy out the land of Canaan, a leader from each tribe, in Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. And Mr. Welch, in a recent message, put these 10 of these men's name up on the board, and a whole lot of us didn't know who they were. We all would recognize Joshua and Caleb, but we didn't recognize the other 10 who brought a bad report. So Moses chose one man from each tribe and gave them the instructions that we read here in verse 17 of Exodus 13. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. When was that? According to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown on page 121, the season of first ripe grapes was August. That's when the first batch was picked. The second harvest was in September and the third in October. They had three periods of gathering grapes. Following Moses' instructions, the spies cut down a cluster of grapes that was so big, they had two of them with a pole, had it hanging on a pole between two of them. It was so big. So it was a land flowing with milk and honey. So the spies returned after 40 days, and they brought back a positive and a mostly negative report, beginning in verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And so they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, but, well, why don't you do this? But, I can't. I won't. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb, one of those two that we remember, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." They had to look up to them. They were giants. "There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight." We looked just like grasshoppers to them and to us. And how did the children of Israel, the congregation, react? They all lifted up, verse 1 of chapter 14, they lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And God had told them He didn't want them to ever go back to Egypt. So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." And then how did Moses and Aaron react? They fell on their faces before all assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And then Joshua steps up to the plate. Then Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes in verse 6. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land, and we can do anything with God helping us. But if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." "Only do not rebel against the Lord," verse 9, "nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And how did the congregation react? And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So how did the Lord react? Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" And it just went on. The signs went on and on and on, beginning before they came out of Egypt. "I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." God said He was going to wipe out the children of Israel and start over with Moses. Well, Moses intercedes. He said, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which He swore to give them, therefore He killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And how did the Lord respond? Then He said, "I have pardoned according to your word." But there was a punishment. There was a judgment. "For truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and signs, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have put me to the test now these 10 times. And the scriptures that I have gone through today cover these 10 times. And the Lord said, have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. He sentenced them all to death. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And then he goes on speaking in verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. And I've got a side note here that the number 20 years old and above was 603,550 in Exodus 8. And so of that 603,550, 603,548 of them died. And the people said that their children were going to die in the wilderness. Well, that didn't happen. When they finally, after 40 years, went into the promised land in Numbers 26, there were 601,730 men numbered. So it was almost as many that went in as died in the wilderness. Except, verse 30, for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive with the men who went to spy out the land. And so, if we're going to walk in newness of life, we need to have the Spirit and be like Joshua and Caleb. The very purpose of the newness of life that we walk in is to go into our promised land, the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, he says, don't worry. He says, seek first after the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. In chapter 6, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. The very same things the children of Israel were worried about. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for neither they sow nor reap nor gather into barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? He talks about the lilies of the field, how they grow and how they spin. And he goes on to say that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these lilies in the field. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Which was the problem that the children of Israel have, which we cannot have if we walk in newness of life. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, as they did? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentile seeks. But notice this, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And he knew what the children of Israel needed to survive, to go from Egypt to the promised land. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you'll do that, then all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So if we're walking in newness of life, we will be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness with the assurance that God will provide all of our needs. In closing, the children of Israel were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. When the children of Israel came out of the Red Sea, they did not walk in newness of life. Instead, the children of Israel murmured, they complained, they contended with Moses and with God all the way to the border of the promised land. The children of Israel tested God 10 times, he said, in their journey from the Red Sea to the border of the promised land across the Jordan River. If we are going to fulfill the meaning of these days of unleavened bread, we must be walking in newness of life after our symbolic burial and resurrection from the waters of baptism. We are raised up to walk in the way of righteousness, in newness of life, continuing to put sin out of our lives and continuing to imbibe the righteousness of God 24/7, 365. We can walk in newness of life. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can expect God to provide for us whatever we have need of for food, clothing, shelter, and safety. If we're going to walk in newness of life, we will not be murmurers and complainers as the children of Israel were. Unlike the children of Israel, we will stay far away from falling off the cliff of disobedience and strive to obey all of the commandments of God. If we're walking in newness of life, we'll be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness with the assurance that God is going to provide all of our needs. May God help us all to live the way of life that God has called us to in newness of life.